Philippians in chapter 3. Again, Philippians chapter 3, where we will consider, by the grace of the Lord and the work of His Holy Spirit, verses 10, really the latter portion of verse 10, and verse 11. We will begin, though, by reading from the Word of God in Philippians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 7 through 11. Let us pay attention again to the reading of God's holy word. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Again, these are the particular words which we will be considering. Being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let us pray and seek the Lord's blessing. Our Father in heaven, as we have read Your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, that we should understand the things in our minds which You have told us in Your word. God, that we should be faithful to Your word and considering it. That all the words which are spoken and all the thoughts which are considered would be in accordance with Your word. Father, we pray that You would give us not only understanding in our minds, but also grace in our hearts. Lord, that those who are in Christ would be encouraged in their faith. Lord, those who may be dull in their affections or in their sins, that they would be pricked by the Holy Spirit. Father, for those who are apart from Christ, draw them near, we pray. We pray that Your Spirit would go forth from Your word with great blessing, that You, the Almighty God, should be honored and glorified in all things. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. As we have seen, this passage contains a summary of the Christian's lifelong pursuit. We considered two Lord's Days ago the Christian's knowing Christ. So we are to know Christ. We are to know the power of Christ's resurrection. We are to know the fellowship of His sufferings. But not only, dear brother and sister, are we to know the Lord, we are to be conformed to Him, and we are to have eternal communion with Him. And so let us, with the help of the Holy Spirit, consider these two particular points. First, the Christian's conforming to Christ. And second, the Christian's communion with Christ. But first, the Christian's conforming to Christ. We see this in the phrase before us, being conformed to His death. That just as the Apostle Paul desired these things, that he should know Christ, that he should be conformed to Christ, that he should have eternal communion with Christ, these are not only written for the benefit of the Apostle, they're not only written for the benefit of the church in Philippi, they, by the work of the Holy Spirit and inspiring the God-breathed word, the Scriptures, are for our benefit and instruction as well. That we should be conformed to Christ, that we should be conformed to His death. Well, what does this mean? First, let us consider the nature or the characteristics of being conformed to Christ in His death. We see this in the phrase there, being conformed. That we find that it is something present, that we are being, a present tense. We are currently being conformed. This is a work which God began in the past and will be completed in the future when we are brought before the Lord in glory, but it is also a work being accomplished now. This is a present work, but it is also a perpetual work. being conformed. This is not only a present tense. It's the technical term that we may be familiar with. It's a participle. It's something that's ongoing. It's a present participle. We are being conformed. We are perpetually, always to grow in our being conformed to Christ in His death. But not only is this something present, not only is it something perpetual, it is something passive. We are being conformed to Christ. This is a work which God brings in us. This is a work which God works in us. We do not conform ourselves to Christ. Now, we strive to be conformed to Christ. But it is God ultimately, as we saw in chapter 2, verses 13. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And this should tell us something up front, that as we consider what it means to be conformed to Christ, we ought to be taking that in, but also in our minds constantly praying, Lord, do this in me. Lord, I want to strive to be conformed to Christ. Now do that work in me by Your Holy Spirit. Make me to be conformed to Christ in His death. Do this work. And so what does it mean to be conformed to Christ's death? Well, we see in the immediate context that it is something that is a step beyond fellowshipping with Christ's sufferings. So we find that when we know Christ, when we know of Him and His power, the resurrection, when we know the fellowship of His sufferings, God leads us to be conformed to His death. We could say this, that the true knowledge of Christ leads to the effectual conformity to Christ. And so we must understand, firstly, what it means to be conformed to Christ's death. We must understand what Christ's death is or means. And the very first and the most important thing we find in the Scriptures is that Christ's death is a substitutionary atonement. That is, He is our substitute. He died for sinners. He took upon Himself the punishment for our sins, for the sins of those whom He has chosen, on the cross. That the eternal wrath of God is satisfied because His blood was shed for us. His death is a substitute. He was there in our place, but it's also an atonement. The word atonement literally means at one. The state of being at one, that God has reconciled us to Himself in Christ. That Christ's death is an atonement of all of His elect, both in the past, in the old covenant, also in the new. And the whole covenant of grace He has made us at one with. He has reconciled us to God as Christ is the mediator. He is true God and true man. And so being conformed to Christ in His death means firstly that we have been redeemed by Christ in His death. That we have been justified by faith. That we have been declared righteous before God, casting ourselves upon Christ, the only Savior, pleading His righteousness, not our own. In other words, we are conformed to Christ's death when we trust Christ Jesus as the only Savior, and not only as the only Savior, but as our only Savior, because of His perfect life, His substitutionary death, and His bodily resurrection. And by God's grace, when we trust Him, by the effectual calling of the Spirit and the gospel, we are declared righteous and are therefore conformed to Him in His death. That is, firstly, that we have been united to Him in His death. Romans 6, verse 3 shows us that baptism is a sign of this. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? We are to be united to Christ in His death. Our old self, secondly, our old self is to die with Him. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So that to understand Christ is our substitutionary atonement and we are conformed to Him in His death, we must be united to Him in His death. Our old self must be crucified with Him. That when we look to Christ on the cross with the eyes of faith, we see that our sins have died there with and in Him. And so Christ's death is our substitutionary atonement too. To be conformed to Him means that He is our Savior. But also, we find that Christ's death is an example to Christians. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in His steps. The death of Christ Jesus, the shedding of His blood, the taking upon Himself the wrath of God on our behalf, that is the way in which our sins are atoned for. His death is our atonement. And also we find in His death that He leaves to us an example that we should follow in Him. Not only should we fellowship in His sufferings, but we are to be conformed to Him in His death. And we find in the scriptures this explained to us in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. That we are to always be bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. In other words, to be conformed to His death, we are to also manifest His life. And herein we can consider two particular aspects of the death of Christ that are so clearly illustrated before us that we are to walk in. The first is this, the love of Christ. Well, Christian, why did He die? Why did He die? 1 John 4:10 through 11, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Because Christ is our substitutionary atonement in His death, because He has demonstrated His love and justice for us on the cross, we, in being conformed to His death, are to walk in love. But not only the love of Christ, the humility of Christ. What did Christ's death demonstrate? We saw this in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 8. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And what is the apostles', or we should say the Spirit's, application of this? Well, it's found in verse 3, in the verse preceding. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. We are to have the same mind, which was that in Christ Jesus, so clearly demonstrated in His death, that as He loved us, we are to love one another. As He humiliated Himself, He humbled Himself, we are to be humble before one another. We ought never to confuse His work of atonement with the call to follow Him. We are not saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. But we may not miss that we are to be conformed to Christ's death, not only in our union with Him, but in our following of Him. And so this is what it means to be conformed to Christ in His death. But what are the means by which we are conformed to Christ? Well, they are twofold. The first is simply this, justification. We are conformed to Christ in His death when we look to Him in faith. When we believe on Him who is the only Savior. When we are declared righteous before God through faith, when Christ in His righteousness is given to us, we are conformed, as it were, before the eyes of God like Christ. That when the Father looks upon His church, He sees the righteousness of the Son. And so we are in justification, conformed to be like Christ in His death. So this is the first means. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The second means is this: sanctification. Not only our justification, looking to Christ in faith, but our sanctification, walking in obedience to Him. We are to walk in obedience actively before God. We are to put to death sin. For by Christ's death, He not only paid for the penalty of our sin, but He conquered the power of our sin. And so we find in Romans 6, verse 11, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Oh, dear Christian, put to death sin. Sin is not to reign in us. Indeed, it remains in us, but it is not to reign. Put to death sin. We are to actively obey God in each moment of our life. So be sanctified. We are to grow in our conformity to Christ's death and our sanctification also by the diligent use of the ordinary means of grace. The means of grace. Consider the Word of God. The Word of God which instructs us in the gospel. That we are to believe on Jesus Christ. But it also instructs us as the way we are to walk in repentance and obedience. So it instructs us not only in justification, the gospel, it instructs us in sanctification, the law. So that as we read the word privately or in our families and in the public assembly, as we hear the word of God preached, as we are attentive to each word and thought with all faith and humility, and as we seek to apply the word of God to our lives day by day, moment by moment, God is conforming us to Christ in His death. Consider the sacraments. They conform us to Christ in His death. They are means by which God does this. Baptism. Baptism is a sign and a seal of the forgiveness of sins which is received by faith in Christ Jesus. It is a visible sign to the members of the visible church, to believers, to their children, signifying union with Christ in His death. And as we improve upon our baptisms, we are continuing to be made conformable to Christ's death. Consider the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. We feast spiritually upon Christ's body and His blood. We participate in His work, which was finished upon the cross. And in partaking with faith in a worthy manner, the Spirit nourishes us and conforms us further to be like Christ in His death. We proclaim Christ's death until He comes. Consider prayer. When we pray, we are all before the throne of grace together, pleading before the Lord for His glory to be made manifest, for His will to be done, declaring our reliance upon Him in all things. Is this not what Christ did upon the cross? As He was dying for our sins, He cried out to the Father. And as we cry out to our Heavenly Father in faith, we are being made conformable to His death. Consider even the singing of praise and the Psalms. The Psalms teach us of the whole life and death and resurrection and glory of Christ. From Psalm 22, which we sang earlier, our Lord cried out on the cross. And as we sing His words and as we sing His praise, the Lord uses them to make them also our words. We are being made conformable to His death. The means of grace, in other words, the means of grace are formative in the Christian life. We sometimes refer to childhood or to early youthful years as the formative days of a person's life. But dear Christian, every day that the Christian has their Bible opened, the means of grace put before them, and particularly on the Lord's Day, These are the ongoing formative days of the Christian life. They're formative, conforming us to Christ and his death. So this is how we are to be conformed to Christ and his death. But why? Why are we to be conformed to Christ in his death? Well, Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. Christ is the head positionally, so that we are subordinate to him. We are under Christ. Just as the head is above the rest of the body, Christ is exalted as king over his church, and the servant is not greater than his master. And so we are to be conformed to Christ in his death. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the head preceptively, so that we are following his guiding, just as the body follows the directions of the head. The head tells the rest of the body where to go. Not only his example commended to us, but his word commands us to be conformed to Christ in his death. And so that is why we are to be conformed to him in his death. He is the head. We follow him and his example, but he also commands it of us. Well, what are the benefits of being conformed to Christ in his death? Well, they are at least threefold. The first is this: in being conformed to Christ's death regarding our justification, we are made a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So when we believe on him and are conformed to his death and our justification, he makes us a new creation. Secondly, in being conformed to Christ's death regarding our sanctification, we are given the freedom from the bondage of sin. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, if we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so should we walk in newness of life. So when we are conformed to Christ in his death, we are given the freedom from the bondage of sin. And in being thirdly conformed to Christ in his death regarding our glorification, we are assured in our lives of the resurrection from the dead and the eternal life with God. Again, Romans 6, verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. This is why we find the order, the sequence given to us. The Apostle Paul, by the moving of the Holy Spirit, will go from the power of Christ and his resurrection and the fellowship in his sufferings to here being conformed to his death, and then finally to attaining the resurrection. So these are the benefits of conforming to Christ in his death. Well, let us consider a few doctrines from this point. The first is this: only Christ's death can bring us to resurrection unto life. Only Christ's death can bring us to resurrection unto life. Not only did Christ in his dying conquer sin, his death conquered death. And so only those who have been united to him in his death will be united to him in his resurrection. All those who do not believe on the Lord Christ Jesus for salvation will indeed be raised at the last day. It is called a general resurrection. But they will be raised not unto life, but unto death. Will continue in hell under the direct and unrestrained fiery wrath of God. If you are under the preaching of God's word this day and your faith is not in Jesus Christ, if you have not believed in him, hear the imploring of the gospel, the offer of the gospel. Flee the wrath of God to come. Confess your sins to Christ. Seek his forgiveness. Trust his righteousness alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Only Christ's death can bring us to the resurrection unto life. And the second doctrine we see is this: the evidence of union with Christ is conformity to Christ. We've seen a similar theme throughout the book of Philippians. thus far. Unity with the church, unity in the church is impossible without first having union with Christ. Well, we find here also that we find some assurance that our conformity to Christ is a great evidence of our being in Christ. In other words, we could work our way backwards. Not only are we working our way forwards in the Christian pursuit, that we would know Christ, that we would know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to him in his death, that we may attain the resurrection of the dead, but we could work our way backwards. Am I being conformed to Christ? Well, in his death. Well, if so, then I must have some fellowship in his sufferings. If I have fellowship in his sufferings, then I must know the power of his resurrection. And if I know the power of his resurrection, then I must know Christ. I know Christ. And have assurance of salvation, a true and attested assurance of salvation that God gives to us by the work of his Spirit in the Christian life, according to his word. Not that we would have an unwarranted presumption, but a tested assurance. So examine yourself, dear Christian, and be encouraged that as you find the fruit of the Spirit's work in your life, you may trace that fruit all the way back to its root, which is forgiveness in Christ. Well, there may be some objections raised, and there are two great sins which may arise from this particular point. And the first arises from the flesh, that great sin of the flesh, which would simply say, do I really need to be conformed to Christ in his death? We saw this last time with the fellowship of his sufferings. There is something in our flesh that just looks at the sufferings of Christ and cringes. Even in the Christian life, there are times when we think, I don't want to bear my cross. Do I really need to be conformed to the death of Christ to partake of the life of Christ? The answer is yes. Consider even the criminal on the cross who is next to Christ. That he said this, dost thou not, he was speaking to the other criminal who is hurling slanders at Christ. He said, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And indeed, we justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This criminal was dying, a just punishment for his sinful crime. But as he looked to Christ in faith, and as he continued to die a just death for his crime, God also was making him to be conformed to Christ's death by faith and by repentance, which for him was the public profession of Christ and the due receiving of that retribution. He was being conformed to Christ's death. It should be with us. If we are in Christ and God has given us many years with him already, for some of us, God willing, he'll continue to give us more time with him in this earth. We are to be conformed to Christ in his death. Flee from that sin of the flesh, which would be spiritually lazy. There's a second objection that raises from the world. There's the sin of the world that says, well, what kind of life is that? The world looks at the Christian life, says, this is foolish. Because the world says, well, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The Christian says, I'm being conformed to Christ's death, that I may have a resurrection like his. We know that our conforming to Christ's death is for our good. We know that, like the Puritan Thomas Watson says, we can rejoice that when God stretches the strings on his violin, it is only to make the music better. The Christian seeks to be conformed to Christ, not conforming to the world. There's a great sin in the world which would come up and say, the Christian life is no life at all. Look at us. Look what we have. It's like Vanity Fair and Pilgrim's Progress. Look at all these things we can offer to you. But the Christian pilgrim says, no, I want to go to the celestial city. That's where I'm heading. I want to be with my King. And thus the Word of God tells us in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So let's consider some applications of this, that we should also be conformed to Christ in His death. Before we begin with personal applications, we need to see that there is a corporate application to this. The church as a whole is to endure faithful and be conformed to Christ's death through ongoing and pervasive persecution and mass apostasy. We know that there is a comfort in the scriptures that God will have His church throughout all lands, that the gospel and the kingdom of Christ will advance, and it will continue to do so through every corner of the earth. But the reality of that day, or the reality of our age, is that that day, that time of gospel blessing, has not yet come. And as we look around on us, we know that there's a growing hatred of the gospel, and there is a growing apostasy even within the visible church. And therefore, we are to pray that God will allow the gospel to have free course. But in the meantime, dear Christian, we as the church of God are to remain faithful to God's word as it applies to our lives, as it regards to our faith, our doctrine, and as it regards our worship, regardless of the cost and regardless of how many fall away. Visible church will continue to withstand mass destruction and mass corruption through their faithful witness. May we be such a congregation. May our presbytery be such a presbytery. May our synod be such a synod. May the courts be faithful to His word. May congregations be faithful to His word. May families be faithful to His word. There's a corporate application. There's, of course, also personal applications. And the first is this. We must examine ourselves. Are you being conformed to Christ and His death? As you think about your life, whether it's this past week, this past month, this past year, are you growing in your conformity to Christ and His death? And if you look at your life and you find in your heart and in your conscience, I have not been conformed in any way to Christ and His death. I have not even repented of my sin or believed the gospel. Well, there's your first application. Repent of your sins. Turn from your sins. Believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. But to the believer, as you examine your conscience and as the Lord convicts you of some sins, or encourages you in your walk with Him, we know that we ought to continually grow in our conformity to Christ. And again, we must begin with fervent prayer that God would do this work in us, that He would make us to be conformed to Christ in His death. And then we are to follow that with active obedience. Active obedience in all the spheres of our life. We are to go from our knees and then get up on our feet. We are to do this privately by our walking in holiness. We are to do this in our families by our faithfulness and devotion to the Lord. We are to do this in our vocations by our diligence in testifying of Christ. We are to do this in our neighborhoods by our hospitality and witness. We are to do this in our church by making diligent use of the means of grace and by encouraging one another in the Lord. May we be conformed to Christ in His death. The second thing that we see here, our second and final point, is this: the Christian's communion with Christ. He says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And here he speaks of that eternal and blessed hope of the Christian, that we would always be with the Lord, that we shall have an eternal communion with him. And notice the natural flow from verses 10 through 11. That we are, again, we must remark, we are given such a rich explanation in the Spirit-breathed phrases here of the Christian life, of the Christian experience, and the Christian pursuit. That the true knowledge of Christ leads to effectual conformity to Christ, which then leads to the blessed hope of eternal communion with Christ. And so he says this, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let us seek to understand the meaning of this, because it may be confusing to us at first. Because the first word we find there is if. What does he mean, if? Well, it's not that we cannot be certain of our being in Christ. We have already seen. We may indeed have a true and tested assurance of salvation. He says, if by any means, by any means. He's not saying that there are multiple means of salvation. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. He says, if by any means I, again, not that some, only some will be resurrected. For at the last day, the resurrection will be general. All will be raised, the just and the unjust alike. He says, if by any means I may attain. Not that he would attain the resurrection of the dead by works, for it is only by grace through faith we are saved. He says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead. That at Christ's return, the dead shall be raised and given incorruptible bodies. The righteous in Christ will continue with him in glory, with their glorified bodies being joined to their glorified souls in heaven. And the wicked will continue with incorruptible bodies in the immediate and unrelenting wrath of God in hell. So he says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Altogether, the apostle is indicating this to us. That regardless of how much suffering and trial and tribulation I must go through, my desire is to walk faithfully before God, that I may have a clear conscience before God, both now in this life and at the last day. And further, that my hope and my anticipation is not for anything that I can attain in my life here on earth, since I am but a pilgrim and a stranger in this world, but rather that which is promised to me by God's covenant and guaranteed to me by the resurrection of the Savior I look to and I wait for. This is what he means when he says, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That I'm going to go through whatever God in his good and gracious, at times severe providence, would have before me. Remember what the commission that was given to the Apostle Paul when he was converted, and the Lord then speaks to the man who had preached the gospel to him. He says, I'm bringing you this man Saul, that he would know all the sufferings I have laid out for him. But this is for all Christians as well. That we as Christians, we would read these verses and know that it's saying that we will go through whatever God has in store for us. And we will persevere with a clarity of conscience before God, with our eyes fixed on that which God has promised to us, and we will receive by faith the resurrection from the dead. This is what he means. So let us see a number of doctrines here from this point. The first is this. This is the desire of your elders. for all the members of Christ's church, that you would attain the resurrection. Paul is writing by the moving of the Holy Spirit, not only a profession of his own hope, but as an example to all the saints in Philippi. And in doing so, he is commending the elders there, because this is being written to the elders to read before the church. He's commending the elders there to their duties, for the duties of all the elders of Christ's church today. But parents, you have great aspirations for your children, rightly so. Bosses, look to the success of those in their employment, faithful bosses. It's the earnest longing of all of your elders that you should persevere in Christ to the very end, receiving that blessed hope of all the saints that have been promised to us, as we will also give an account before God. It is to this end that elders visit with you, check in on you, shepherd you, counsel you, ask questions. And it's to this end also you reach out to your elders for counsel and for prayer. So as Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:8 through 10, remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is the desire of your elders. Parents, this is to be the desire for your children. Older women, this is to be the desire for younger women. Older men, this is to be the desire for younger men. And those who are younger and looking up to the older, this is to be your desire as well. We see, secondly, that the citizenship of the Christian is with Christ in heaven. He is looking to the resurrection of the dead. We are to be looking to the resurrection from the dead. Why? Because we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. This is why we persevere in Christ, that if by any means we may attain the resurrection. And so Paul will write at the end of this chapter, for our conversation, meaning our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is with Christ in heaven. Thirdly, we find this, that we have implied to us the immediate comfort of the Christian upon our death. That though it is at the last day that Christ will return and the dead shall be raised, we know that when we die, if we are in Christ, that as it says, it summarizes in our Westminster Confession of Faith, that the souls of the righteous, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. In our lives now, we should be mindful of this truth. This is why the Lord says in Psalm 116 that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of all of his saints. We have implied to us the immediate comfort of the Christian. Fourthly, we are shown in this text the comfort of Christ's resurrection. We have considered in this, the first point of this text, the comfort of Christ's death, that he died as our substitute. He left for us also an example to follow him. Here we find the comfort of Christ's resurrection. Heidelberg Catechism asks this: how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he could make us share in his righteousness, which he had obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are raised up in a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is to us a sure pledge of our glorious resurrection. All those who know the power of Christ's resurrection will experience Christ's resurrection in glory. And fifth, we have set before us the great hope of the Christian's inheritance. We are a people looking for that blessed hope the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The Christian's hope is not a purposeless hope. Christian's life is not a purposeless life. Rather, we have a true expectation. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised to us an inheritance. And He is our inheritance. He is our portion. Notice the promise that was given to Abraham in the covenant of grace. In Genesis 15, verse 1, the Lord says this to Abraham, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." The land that was promised to Abraham and to his offspring was a type of the inheritance, but it was not the point of the inheritance. The true portion of the believer was, is, will always be God Himself. The Christian's eternal and immediate communion with the Lord God. And what a great hope God has given to us. And so let us apply this text, the following two applications. The first is this: let us be singular in our aim. Do you not see this in the text itself? If by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul is not looking to anything else. It says elsewhere in Hebrews that our eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ, the author, the finisher of our faith. Well, where is He? He is in heaven, at the right hand of God the Father. So our eyes are fixed, as it were, the eyes of faith, fixed upon Christ in heaven, that if by any means I would attain to be with Him, that I would walk with a clear conscience before Him, that my heart would be fixed upon Him, that my desire would be for Him. Not His things, not His stuff, but for Him. Let us be singular in our aim. We are to look throughout our life to this hope, not to any other. Children, you are often asked about your dream. What is it that you desire to be when you grow up? And that's a good question. And that's a good thing to think about. But if your hope is in Christ, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is a greater desire that you are to have. Even now, in your youth, you should say, "I'm going to walk before God because of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to walk obediently before Him because Christ has died for my sins. He rose from the grave, and I'm going to be with Him." Students, whether you're in school, whether you're in graduate work or university, it doesn't matter. Your studies are being aimed right now with the intention of going into the workplace and doing what you're trained to do. And so you should, for God's glory and for the good of your neighbor, you should do these things. But do not forget that you are also in Christ's school. You are being trained up, as it were, to be with Christ in glory. So have a singular aim. All others here, we have our vocations, whether our job is in the home, whether our job is in an office. We're all working on our next projects or pursuing a promotion or preparing for retirement. Or if you are retired, you're going from project to project, from task to task. Should we not have such a resolve in the Christian life, which encompasses all we do, whether we're eating or drinking, whether we're working, we are to be resolved. If by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let us be singular in our aim. Let us have our mind be fixed. When we do our tasks are on the forefront of our mind. But we should have in the back of our minds at all times, in the motivation of our hearts, that I would glorify God, that I would know Christ, that I would know the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, that I would be made conformable to His death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let us be singular in our aim. And the last application is this. We ought to regularly meditate upon our hope. It is easy to go about our lives and forget the hope that we have in them. That is like an arrow that's forgotten its target when it falls short of the mark. It's like what the Christian life is when you forget the mark that we are to hit. We fall short of the glory of God. We sin. We've forgotten our hope. Just as we must regularly meditate upon the gospel, we are to regularly meditate upon the promise of the gospel. And the promise of the gospel is this. The gospel simply being that Jesus Christ has lived in perfect righteousness. He's died on the cross as a substitute for sinners. And he's risen from the grave. And the promise of the gospel is this, dear Christian, that if you are in Christ, your sins are forgiven. You're freed from your sin. And you will have eternal life with God. And that is something we are to meditate upon regularly. There's a great sin in the world that says that you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. The Bible does not know that phrase. If ye then have been risen with Christ, set your mind on Christ and on the things of Christ. Think about things that are lovely and pure and worthy of honor, that are glorifying to God. Meditate upon the gospel and the hope of the gospel. On the Lord's Day, this should be our conversation with one another. That we talk to one another about how we're walking to the celestial city and what the Lord has promised when we get there. We are to walk together, meditating regularly on our hope. Well, may God bless his word to us, that in our knowing Christ, we may persevere in the Christian life, that we should be conformed to his death, if by any means we may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do praise you that your word is true, that it instructs us, O Lord, in all of our faith, what we are to believe, and that it instructs us, O Lord, in our life, how we are to live and walk before you. But God, it also instructs us in our hope, in our expectation, in our desires. And so, God, we pray that as we sought for the Spirit to illumine the Word, we pray now that he would apply the Word. God, we pray that you would conform us to Christ and his death. We pray that you would make us to persevere, that we should attain the resurrection of the dead. And that these things would be on our minds, not only now, not only this afternoon and as we fellowship together, but Lord, throughout the whole week, throughout all of our lives. We thank you, O Lord, for your word, and we pray that you would bless it. In Jesus' name, amen.